I love this. I love preaching this message. It's kind of fun. Because it really is a message, people, that's entirely to be an encouragement to Christians. If you don't know the Lord, you're going to find it boring. If you know the Lord, oh, you're going to love this. I want to take you to a passage, folks, that once again reaffirms the fact that the Apostle Paul was some kind of sports fan. He alludes to sports all through his 13 epistles. And he also alludes to war, but he talks about wrestling, he talks about boxing, he talks about running. He was some kind of sports fan. I believe with all my heart that if he were alive and living in America, he'd be a Seahawks fan. But anyway, he was some kind of sports fan. And ladies and gentlemen, you do realize, don't you, that when Paul was ministering on this earth, the Olympics were very popular. The crowning event of the Olympics was always and still is the marathon. I'm going to preach about the marathon tomorrow night. What's interesting about the marathon, folks, is that it was always the last event. And the reason that a marathon, and I'm kind of robbing from tomorrow night's message, but the reason that the marathon is 26.2 miles is because when they reestablished the Olympics in the late 1800s, it was in England, it was in London. And they wanted the finish line of the crown jewel event, the marathon, they wanted the finish line to be right in front of the queen. Well, in order to do that, they had to add 0.2 of a mile. So often when you're running that last 385 yards in a marathon, you'll hear world-class runners saying, "This is for the queen. This is for the queen." Now, Paul evidently was a marathoner fan because he alludes to sports and the marathon many, many times in his epistles. But what I want to do tonight is I want to take you to a passage, people, that when you read it in your English Bible, it doesn't jump out at you as a sports passage. Oh, but it definitely is. And I want to show you that tonight. Would you grab your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to take you to probably what is one of the most well-known passages in this entire epistle. Philippians chapter 3. And it is a sports metaphor. And I will show you that. But folks, before I start reading it, I want to just alert you to the fact that in this little picture that Paul's about to give you, Paul gives you some principles in couplets. In other words, he repeats everything. He's going to repeat something. He's going to give you a principle and then repeat it in the next verse. And then he's going to give you another principle and then repeat it. And ladies and gentlemen, when the Bible does that, ordinarily it just means that the author, the writer, is trying to emphasize this. He wants you to catch it. And so it's very much a didactic, which means teaching. It's very much a teaching passage, and Paul wants you to get this. And ladies and gentlemen, as we look at this passage together tonight, I would like you to just understand that all I want to do as your speaker is I want to be your coach. Would you just let me be your coach tonight? I want to encourage you, young people, old people, in between. I want to encourage you tonight. In your race, I want to just remind you, keep running. Come on, stay in there. Now, let's watch. Watch this. Look what Paul says. Paul says, and he's describing a heaven-class athlete. Look what he says in verse 12. And by the way, our memory verse is right there in verse 10. Did you see it? And then just a sentence later, he says, verse 12, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." Verse 13. "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." Would you look at me? The first principle that Paul wants you to understand, heaven class athletes, and I'm going to call you that a lot tonight, Christians, because being a heaven class athlete is far better than being a world class athlete. But what Paul's about to do is he's about to grab from the athletic world what a world-class athlete is like, and he's going to borrow that to really explain what's very important for a Christian. And people, when I talk about athletes tonight, would you please understand, children, teenagers, adults, we're not talking about weekend warriors. We're not talking about a high school athlete. I know probably most of you played some kind of sports as you were growing up. I know I did, but that's not the kind of athlete we're talking about. When Paul is alluding to the athletic world, he's talking about world-class athletes. What are they like? Oh, ladies and gentlemen, there's no question that world-class athletes have a different lifestyle than you do. They are very, very careful with how they conduct their lives and what they let into their lives. Are you seeing some similarity, Christians? A world-class athlete is very, very careful about what they let in their lives and the way they conduct themselves. So ought a Christian. We get so sloppy. We get so lazy. And Paul is saying, oh no, don't be like that. I want you to be like a world-class athlete. These athletes that are at the top of their sport. I mean, at the top of their game. And the first thing you'll notice about a world-class athlete, people, Paul tells you, they're hungry. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to apprehend. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect yet. I'm not complete. I want to get better. Ladies and gentlemen, are you listening? Paul says, I want to get better at this world-class event called Christianity. I want to get better. I'm not satisfied. Christians, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you're like in your heart. But if you're going to be what your Savior wants you to be, young people and adults, there needs to be a divine dissatisfaction with where you're at. You're not satisfied. I don't care who you are. I don't care how old you are. You're not satisfied. You're still hungry to get better. People, that is always a fingerprint of a world-class athlete. They're never satisfied. And what fascinates me, folks, is that who is saying this? Paul. You know how old he was when he penned this? He was in his 60s. He's been a Christian now for at least 30 years, and he wasn't satisfied, nor should you be. A great Christian, friends, and there ought to be that desire in your life, but a great athlete is always hungry. They're never satisfied with what's already in their trophy case. They always want the next trophy. They always want the next championship. And when they lose that desire, they quit. They retire. I will never forget years ago, I used to live in New England. I lived in New England for 19 years, and so please forgive me, folks. I know I'm about to offend you, but I'm kind of a New England Patriot fan. And there is a, oh, shut up. And there was a quarterback up there. You know I'm teasing. There's a quarterback up there that you either love him or you hate him. But let me tell you what happened. I was there. I saw it. I was there. I was right in the middle of it. Let me tell you what happened. New England loves the Patriots. They love the Red Sox. They love the Celtics. They love the Bruins. And when one of those teams is having a bad season, those people get cranky. They're already the worst drivers in the world. Well, not the world, but definitely in the United States. Oh, they're... Oh. My favorite t-shirt I ever saw when I lived up there just said, if you don't like the way I drive, get off the sidewalk. But I was up there, and let me tell you what happened. The Patriots were pretty good. They were pretty good. We had a quarterback. Oh, I loved him because he was from Washington, my home state. But we had a quarterback. His name was Drew Bledsoe. He was really good. In fact, he even led him to the Super Bowl. They got killed, but he was still in the Super Bowl. Still, it was nice to be there at least, right? Redskin fans, nice to be there. Well, one season, all the talk during the summer was, hey, we're looking good. Bledsoe's looking good. He finished last season in the playoffs. The future looks promising. And the very first game of that season, which I believe, if memory serves me correctly, I believe I'm alluding to the 2000-2001 season. Drew Bledsoe came out, was playing pretty well, and in the second quarter, there are four, in the second quarter, he got nailed by a linebacker and it blew out his knee. Totally destroyed him for the year. The Patriots got killed. They put in a backup quarterback, looked terrible. And all that week, and people, I so know what I was talking about because I was right there. All the sports radio, all week. Oh, what are we going to do? Our beloved Patriots are toast. What are we going to do? I feel like committing suicide. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And the next game, that backup quarterback came out and didn't look too bad. The Patriots still lost, but yeah, it was a good team they lost to, and he didn't look too bad. The following week, the radio, I wasn't too encouraged by what I saw last Sunday. Where can we find a good quarterback? Can we trade? Can we find somebody on waivers? I mean, they were scared. Well, the second game that backup started for, he came out, and people, for a second-year player, a sophomore in the NFL, he looked pretty good. They won. He won the game. They won the game with a backup. And all the radio, wow, this kid's not too bad. And every game for the rest of that season, he kept getting better and better and better. And all New England was, this guy, pretty good. We made the playoffs. And he kept getting better in the playoffs. And they made the Super Bowl and won with a backup. His name? Tom Brady. They won. Oh, people, you should have been there. Maybe not. All over New England. Tom Brady for president. Oh, we love that man. He can have my firstborn. Oh, Tom Brady, Tom Brady, Tom Brady. I love that man. And that following summer, they traded away to Buffalo Drew Bledsoe and put their future on Tom Brady. Let me tell you what happened. I was there. That following summer, they've traded away Drew Bledsoe. And ESPN stuck a microphone in this young player's face called Tom Brady and said, Mr. Brady, you've already won your championship. You've already won your victory ring. How are you going to stay motivated? And this is exactly what he said, people. I don't know. I've already won it all. What more is there? I have lost my hunger. And it will not shock you that that following season, the Patriots didn't even make the playoffs. Their leader, their quarterback, had lost his hunger. And for the first time in young Tom Brady's life, he experienced being a loser. And he did not like it. And the rest is history. He got his hunger back. He is arguably, and get your emotions out of it, people, he is arguably the greatest quarterback who's ever played the game. You know why? He's still incredibly hungry. Folks, that was Paul. That's what Paul's saying about you. That ought to be you, lady. That ought to be you, sir. Hungry. Hungry to know God. Hungry to know His Word. Hungry to have fellowship with Him. Hungry to grow. Hey, dads, I wonder if your family sees a quarterback who's hungry. Moms, I wonder if your children see a mother who longs to grow spiritually. I wonder if the deacon board at this church exemplifies hunger. It's what God wants. It's what He wants. I am hungry, Paul said. Even though I'm an apostle, even though I have seen heaven with my own eyes, God told me I'm not supposed to talk about it, but He was absolutely so hungry to know Him better. And ladies and gentlemen, I cannot stress strongly enough, that is always the foundation that will drive everything in your Christianity, your hunger. And you know where it begins? Right here. You making up your mind, young people, you making up your mind, men, ladies, I want to know him. I want to get better. I want more championships. I want to grow. Oh, that's so hard to find in American Christianity. We are so distracted by everything that's out there. But Paul says, not me. I'm hungry. I mean, the most important thing in my life are not my relatives. It's knowing Jesus Christ and knowing him better. Oh, wow, that's rich. Being hungry. Many of you are familiar with a great athlete. Now all these men that I'm using as examples, young people, they are perverts. Don't base your life on them. I'm just using their sport as an illustration. But I think all of you are familiar with a superstar basketball player by the name of LeBron James. Let me tell you about that dude. LeBron James finally won the championship with Miami. And that following summer, when he went to training camp again, ESPN stuck a microphone in his face and they said, Mr. James, you've won the championship. You've won all there is. How are you going to stay motivated? And here's what LeBron James said. I just have one. I just have one ring. I know somebody who has six. I want to beat him. Who is that person who has six? Michael Jordan. Yeah. The only one that knew it in his auditorium, Pastor, was a little girl. Right, the only one. Michael Jordan, yeah. My folks, LeBron James is very, very hungry. And I don't know if you follow the sports team. I'm not even recommending that you follow the sports team, to be honest with you, because it really is a god in this economy. But LeBron James, that guy is, wow! But folks, they'll all tell you. In fact, I even read an article today by a woman who's now on Stanford University staff. She was the number one ranked Ironman athlete. She's a consultant to these great athletes, and she said the number one ingredient to a successful athlete is hunger. Hunger, hunger. People, that's where it starts for you. That's where it starts for me. Are we hungry? Or are we hungry for money? Are we hungry for leisure? Hungry for entertainment? Hungry for vacations? Weird. That's not what God wants. Aren't you hungry for him? No, I'm not done, folks. Watch this, please. Okay, watch this. Go back to Philippians 3. Let me give you another one. He says there in verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, he's already perfect. Now watch this. But I, would you please say the next two words out loud, King James Bible owners? Follow after. You might want to underline that. Follow after. That's a good athlete. They follow after. Now, folks, I told you it's in couplets. Let me show you the exact same word again. Jump down to verse 14, where Paul says, I, what? Press. Same word. Follow after, press. And what does he press toward? I press toward the mark for the prize. So follow after and press. Now, would you look at me? What Paul is talking about there, Christians, is an element that once you've got your hunger established, man, I want to be the best. I want to win. Once you've got that drive, which is incredibly godly, the next ingredient Paul's telling you is, I'm about to use a cuss word. You're going to throw stuff at me, or at least you're going to want to, but let me just say it anyway, okay? I know I'm going to get in trouble, Pastor. But what Paul's alluding to here is discipline. 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 Would you say it out loud, please?
Discipline.
I didn't want to be the only one that cussed. Discipline. Oh, what a hateful word. Discipline. Nobody likes discipline. What is discipline, people? What is it? Well, before I tell you what it is, let me tell you what Paul said about discipline. You can't be godly without it. He said there to a young man by the name of Timothy, he said, but refuse all wise fables and rather exercise thyself. We get our word gymnasium from that word exercise. It means discipline. But rather exercise thyself unto godliness. The only way people, and oh, you're going to hate my guts and it's going to so hurt my love offering, but the only way you're ever going to please your Savior is by having a healthy discipline. It is incredibly significant. Even the world-class athletes, Christians, understand that. They're so very careful about what they let in their life. They're so very careful about even the way they think, Christians. Discipline is your ability. Let me give you a simple definition. Discipline is you saying no to the things you should say no to. And discipline is also saying yes to the things you should say yes to, like devotions, memorizing the Word of God, prayer. That's also hard. I know this is going to shock you, but the hardest thing I do, folks, I'm a type A personality. I'm high octane. I've got lots of energy. And the hardest thing I do in my day is to sit down and shut up and be still and know that He is God and pray. That's the hardest thing I do in my day is pray. You think, well, all you do is sit there and talk to God. Yeah, well, you try it. I've got things to do. I've got hair to comb and cut, and I've got makeup to put on, and I got miles to run, and I've got trumpets to toot, and I got a ton of things on my agenda. So do you. And it is so hard. But people, thank you for smiling and laughing, but are you catching it? It's hard to be a Christian, young people. If anybody ever tells you, oh, it's easy to be a Christian, smack them and tell them Pastor sent you. It is not easy, men. Discipline. Discipline is your ability, man, to say, no, my family's not going to go on vacation during revival week. No. We will be in church on Sunday night, even though there's a family shower for my cousin's nephew's aunt's baby. Try to figure that one out. I'm going to be in church. It's so hard. But it's your ability to say no to the things you should say no to, and yes to the things you should say yes to. And people, do you have any idea how disciplined a world-class athlete is? You have any idea? Oh, young people, you have no idea. Let me give you a couple examples. Tom Brady. There was a big article on this. The guy's famous in the NFL for his regimen. There was a big article this last summer. I read it. He will not eat ice cream unless it's made out of avocado. Duh. He is always in the workout room twice a day, even during the off season, at 5:30 in the morning and then again in the afternoon after he has taken his nap. Every day, people. Well, I don't feel like it today. No, you don't hear that from Tom Brady. You know why? He's got hunger. He doesn't want to quit. He loves the game. Who do you love? This will be your driver, my friend. Who do you love? Do you love the Lord? Oh, then you're going to want to be hungry. And if you're hungry, then you're going to understand that I've got to be disciplined. There's stuff out there, people. There's stuff out there that hurts your game. It's going to harm you as a Christian. It's going to hurt your Christianity. There's stuff out there that you need to say, no, I'm not going to let that in my life. Yes, I know everybody else is doing it, but not me. I want to be awesome. I want to be great. I want to grow. I want to be a heaven class. But it's hard. There's no question, people, and you can get on the internet if you would like, and you can type in discipline. And there's just article after article after book on how to be disciplined. And you will read quotes like this. You will never accomplish anything without discipline. You name it. Whatever you want to be good at, it's going to take discipline. And may I remind you, folks, that a world-class athlete is single-minded. Tom Brady isn't good at football and baseball. He has set his focus on football. LeBron James is not good at basketball and football. He is single-minded. Did you hear that? He is single-minded. Every great athlete is, people. I get kind of humored. Just to kind of give you an illustration that it has nothing to do with sports. But you will never be good at anything unless you're disciplined. There was a time in my life, I've got a master's degree in this dumb thing, and there was a time in my life when I was playing that thing 4 to 5 hours a day. I have kissed this more than I have my wife. And I'll be honest with you, I play that dumb thing and I sweat, it's hard work. But I made up my mind years ago with my mother's help, mind you, that I was going to be focused on the trumpet. And I get humored when I have young people come up to me who, you know, they hear me play and they think, well, yeah, I want to be good someday too. And well, what do you play? Well, I play the piano and the flute and the saxophone and the French horn. And I always kind of chuckle and very gently try to encourage them. Hey, listen, you really need to try to focus on one. If you're going to be good at it, you really need to focus on one. Christian, it's all about discipline. You saying no. I know you didn't want to come tonight. I know your flesh said, I'm going to stay home and relax. That's so American. But discipline got you here, amen? Discipline will get you here tomorrow night. Oh, it's hard. It's hard. But are you hearing me? Every great athlete is always incredibly disciplined. Oh, there's so much more I could say about that, but I need to discipline myself and move on. All right, let me show you the next one. Everybody with me? Yes. I heard one amen. One, hey, there we go. Hey, they're alive, Lord. They're alive. All right, here we go. Watch this, would you please? Now, this is not a cup. This is just one principle, but I want you to catch it because it's big. Look with me, if you would please, at verse 13. Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have written, but this one thing I do. What's the next word? Forgetting. You might want to circle that. That is so incredibly important in Christianity. And folks, let me say right up front that forgetting doesn't mean that you don't remember it anymore. It just means that you choose not to dwell on it. You choose not to let it affect you now. That's what forgetting here means. The Bible tells us that God forgets our sin. Does that mean he can't remember it anymore? No. It just means he chooses not to dwell on it and affect his love for you. Now, people, hear me carefully. Every good athlete has a good forgetter. Every good athlete. I'll never forget years ago when I lived in New England. I was following the Boston Celtics. I've been to many of their games and I was following the Boston Celtics and they got into a playoff tiff with the Philadelphia 76ers. And my tie's kind of messed up here. The mic's on the game. They got into a series with Philadelphia 76ers. And the Sixers had an all-star. He's still on the news all the time by the name of Allen Iverson. Some of you perhaps remember him. Great player. Just lit up the court. And they came to the Boston Celtics and it was on TV that night and I was able to watch some of the game. I was home and Allen Iverson came out and folks, he couldn't hit the broadside of your garage. I mean, he was just absolutely terrible. I mean, and he shot like 162 times and clank, 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 clank. I mean, it was sad. Celtics killed him. Well, you know the media. You know it well, don't you? They got in his face after the game. Mr. Iverson, you stunk. What was the deal? Break up with your girlfriend? What? You feel all right? And all he would say, question after question after question, he said the same thing. Wait till the next game. Wait till the next game. Wait till the next game. That's all he would say. Well, a couple of days later, the next game came. It was at the Spectrum there in Philadelphia, and Allen Iverson came out and just lit up the scoreboard. Folks, he couldn't miss. They killed the Celtics. What a picture of you. I would wager that every one of you, especially if you're adults, can think of people you know who, because of some bad episode in some church or Sunday school class somewhere, are now turning their back on God's will. How sad. They're letting the past defeat them now. People, every good Christian has a good forgetter. People can be jerks. People are sinners. Oh, and I realize that all of you, most of you, have sins in your past that if the rest of us knew, you'd be terribly embarrassed. But may I remind you tonight, it's under the blood. And God says, forget it. But yet I know people, I've seen with my own bald eyes, oh, I could never serve the Lord like you because I had an abortion when I was a teenager. I had premarital sex. I had a child out of wedlock. God can't use me. Do you realize what you're doing by that statement? That is pride. You're saying that your disaster is so great that not even God can forgive it. Come on. Come on. Get your thinking right, Christian. You put it under the blood. Now that doesn't mean that your past sins don't have consequences. I've met men before who their thinking is not as sharp as it used to be because of their alcohol abuse. I understand that. But when it comes to your past, people, God says, forget it. Yes, we've all got that. Even me, I know you guys find that hard to believe, but I got stuff in my past that if you knew about it, man, I'd turn every shade of red. I'm so terribly ashamed. Oh, people, there's stuff I can tell you. I know your mind is running wild. Don't do that. But we've all got issues, folks. We've all got them. There's nobody here. And may I remind you tonight, church, this is so cool. Who's writing this? Who's writing this? Paul! Do you remember what Paul was like before he got saved? Folks, he was every bit as bad as Hitler. I've been asked many times, God will forgive anybody? Anybody? What about Hitler? Well, you're reading one. You're reading one. None of you, I don't think, have ever been that bad because you're not in prison. God says, forget it. Oh, by the way, folks, I realize that some of you are letting the past defeat you because of good stuff you did in the past. Oh, I remember 25 years ago, I introduced my neighbor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Time to retire. No. People, it's all about, and can I say this 1,000 times, please, so I drive it home? It's all about more game. If you're still breathing, you've got more game. Forget the past. Let me give you an illustration. I often get tired of attitudes I often see, and you do too, in a church like this. Well, Brother Mike, I remember when our church auditorium was full. We ran buses. We had a Christian school. Oh, this place was full. The choir loft was full. I mean, we were running 2,000 people in our small auditorium. We had 15 services every Sunday. I mean, we were booming at the seams. And now look at us. Oh, shut up. I don't care. People, you shouldn't care either. I don't care what Hanover Baptist Church's past is. I don't care. I'm glad you've got a trophy case. I'm glad people have been saved. I'm glad what you've done in your past that counts for eternity. But you know what? That ought to not be your focus. Your focus is, Christian, you got more game. What are you going to do tomorrow? What are you going to do this Sunday, church? It's all about more game. What is the future for Hanover Baptist Church? It ought to be a prayer request, family, every one of you, daily. God, help us to be the kind of church you want us to be. It's getting darker out there. And you've called us to be a lighthouse. And every one of you are a beam. Oh, God, help us to shine brighter than we ever have. That's the future, folks. That's the attitude. You forget the past. It might be good. It might be bad. Don't care. Don't care. Don't care. It's all about more game. What are you going to do? That's your focus. And let me close with this. I got 10 minutes. This is perfect. Watch this, would you? This last principle is going to shock you if you're awake. Watch this. Go to verse number 16, I believe. What did I do with my Bible? Mrs. Pastor, you did it to me again. Verse 16. She keeps hiding it on me. Verse 16. Where am I? No. Verse 14. Paul says, I press toward the, what's the next word? Mark. Now let me show you that exact same word again. Jump down to verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me. Well, Paul, you sound kind of proud there, but let's read on. Brethren, be followers together of me and what, church? Mark them which walk as so as ye have us for a pattern or in samples. What's Paul talking about? Well, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a teenager's room? I know that can be dangerous. But have you ever been in a teenager's room or a junior higher or an elementary school student? Have you ever been in a room of a kid like that that's into sports? Any sports fans here, young people, any of you play soccer, basketball, football, baseball, nose picking, you know, what you know. If you walk into a teenager's child's room like that, that's really into sports, what do you always see on the walls? Posters, right? Why? Think about that for a second. Why? Because that little mind is thinking, I want to play like that someday. I want to be like that someday. You know what Paul's saying here, folks? Every one of you that are saved ought to have posters on your mind. I want to be like that someday. And Paul says there, verse 17, could I be one of them? Paul says, can I be one of them? Could I be one of your posters? He says that to the Thessalonians. He says that to the Corinthians a couple times. He says that to the Thessalonians. He says it to the Philippian believers here. Be like me. Be like me. Be like me. In fact, he's going to say it again in chapter 4. Be like me. Why would he say that, folks? Because he knew he was Christ-like. He knew he was at the top of his game. He knew he was going in the right direction. He knew he was pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's saying, let me be one of your heroes. Every one of you, ladies, men, young people, every one of you ought to have posters. That's why it's kind of good, parents, maybe in your family devotions, to read about missionary biographies. They're kind of posters. That's why it's good to read the Old Testament. There are posters there. And Paul says, can I be one of them? Can I be one of your posters? People, I remember when I was in high school, for my 12th birthday, my parents took me for my birthday as a gift to go see the Seattle Supersonics play basketball. And this is back when they were still loyal before they became communist and moved to Oklahoma City. But they had a super all-star Hall of Fame power forward by the name of Spencer Haywood. And when I was in high school, I went to a store. I don't know what store I was at. And they had a really nice-looking poster of Spencer Haywood. He had a gorgeous jump shot. He was doing a jump shot from the corner there at Key Arena in Seattle. He was doing a jump shot, and he just had perfect form. Had a gorgeous jump shot. And I bought that poster, and I hung it up in my bedroom, and people, for years, I would stare at that thinking I had every inch of it memorized. I want to play like that. I want to look just like that. Now, my skin's a little too light, but I want to look just like that. When I went to college, that poster came down and went with me. And when I got to my dorm room there at Bob Jones University in Reveal 204, one of the first things I did when I unpacked my stuff was I put up my poster in the dorm room after I got permission from my roommates. They loved it. So it was up there all year. Let me tell you what happened. At the end of the year, as we were packing, my hall monitor came down and said, Mike, he was a phenomenal basketball player, turned down a scholarship to come and study Bible at Bob Jones University. He's a phenomenal basketball player. He said, Mike, can I have that? I had a demerit issue. I needed his help. I said, Lee, sure, you can have it. And I gave it to him. So last I ever saw that poster. But people, I'm just illustrating this. That's kind of the way we're made. We're made to kind of, oh, I want to be like that. Every one of you ought to have heroes. Every one of you ought to be hero material. Every one of you are being scoped. And by the way, that's what the word mark means. The Greek word skopos. We get our word scope from it. Every one of you are being scoped. I guarantee it. Those of you that are retired, I guarantee you younger couples are watching you. Oh, so that's what a godly retiree is like when they have discretionary time and they can serve Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that. Those of you that are married, I promise you, you're being scoped by singles. Oh, I want to have a marriage like that someday. They're in church every time the doors are open. They love Jesus Christ. Ah, that's one of my posters. Those of you that are single, I guarantee you're being scoped by college age and high school young people. Oh, so that's what a single adult's like that has discretionary income and time and serves Jesus Christ and has victory. I want to be like that. Those of you in college, those of you in high school, I guarantee you're being scoped by young people. Oh, so that's what a teenager's like that loves Jesus Christ and is having victory over sin and is growing. I want to be like that. But I wonder how many of you, church, are like an athlete I heard about years ago. My father-in-law used to be a PR man, a public relations man for a very large boys' home in South Carolina. This boys' home had some really famous, wealthy givers who supported the boys' home. I don't know if you know what a boys' home is, young people, but it might be something you might be afraid of because that's where you send teenagers who parents can't control. And this was a boys' home, so it was all guys, obviously, and they were troubled teens, and there were just hundreds of them, and it was a great home. It was in South Carolina. My father-in-law, for a couple of years, was their PR man. And every year was his responsibility to organize a banquet where all these big givers would come, and my father-in-law would invite some kind of personality to be the speaker. He usually got one of the local athletes, maybe the starting quarterback for Clemson University, if he knew the Lord, or maybe the coach of Clemson who knows the Lord, and Dabo Sweeney, or maybe the coach at University of South Carolina, but they would get some big names to come and be the speaker, but, you know, it was local. They didn't have a lot of money. Well, my father-in-law, before he became this, before he taught journalism at Bob Jones University for a number of years, and he moved to Bob Jones from California, where he had been a journalist. He had gotten to know and be friends with some famous people, one of which was Tommy Lasorda. Those of you that are older like me know who Tommy Lasorda is. He's on TV all the time doing commercials now, but he used to be, young people, the manager of the world champion Los Angeles Dodgers for years. Everybody knew Tommy Lasorda. Well, my father-in-law knows him personally. You might find this interesting that Tommy Lasorda's mother lives in Greenville, South Carolina, where we live. And so my father-in-law, one year, got the bright idea. He thought, you know what? Tommy Lasorda comes to Greenville all the time to visit his mother. Maybe I could get him to have a trip to see his mother and coincide with our banquet. So my father-in-law called him. Said, hey, Tommy! Is there any way, we can't afford to fly you, Tommy, but is there any way that you could plan a trip to see your mother and be our speaker? He said, Bob, I would love to do that. Let's plan on it. And he did. Cool. My father-in-law picked him up at the airport there in Greenville and took him to the banquet, and Tommy Lasorda stood in front of this large crowd that night, folks, and I want to share with you what he said. He said, ladies and gentlemen, when I was in sixth grade, I worked the school safety patrol and hated it. I lived in the suburbs of Philadelphia. I volunteered for the school safety patrol. I would go to that crosswalk every day in the rain, the snow, the hot weather. I hated it. But I was faithful because I knew that at the end of the year, the reward was you got taken to a Philadelphia Phillies game. He said, I loved baseball. I couldn't wait. And sure enough, the end of the year came and Tommy's trip was given to him, and his fellow students that were on the school stage, they all went down to the game. And back then, ladies and gentlemen, they used to let, there in Philadelphia, young boys stand in the tunnel where the players went on and off the field and get autographs. Tommy said, I got a brand new pad of paper and a nice sharp pencil, and before the game even started, I got a couple autographs, but there was one particular autograph I wanted of a big shot slugger. He said, I left the game early. I got a good spot in the tunnel and I waited for Mr. Big Shot. And sure enough, here he came down the tunnel. I stepped in front of him and I said, please, sir, could I get your autograph? And Mr. Big Shot took his hand and shoved Tommy out of the way and said, get out of my way, kid. I don't have time for that now. Tommy was crushed. He was hurt. Never forgot that. About 8 years later, Tommy Lasorda is this hot little rookie in Major League Baseball. He's a pitcher. He was left-handed, still is, but he was standing on the mound at one of his first Major League games, and who should step up to bat? Mr. Big Shot. Had no idea who this rookie was on the pitcher's mound. Tommy told the audience, I got the signals from my catcher. I wound up and I threw a fastball right for his head. Guy hit the dirt, got up, and Tommy got the ball back and got signals for the pitch number two. Tommy said, I wound up, threw a fastball right for his head. Four fastballs in a row for his head. There was almost a fight. Mr. Big Shot got to take first base, and Tommy said, every time Mr. Big Shot got up to bat, I threw heaters at his head, fastballs. After the game was over, Mr. Big Shot made a beeline to this rookie and said, son, what is your deal? What did I ever do to you, for crying out loud, kid? And Tommy said, sir, 8 years ago you didn't have time for me, and today I didn't have time for you. And Tommy went on and said this, people, that when he became the manager of the Dodgers, every spring, he would sit all of his new players, whether they were rookies or whether they were by trade, he'd sit all of his new players down and he would tell them that story, and he would finish with this. You're now a Dodger. And as long as I'm the manager of this team, you will take time for the fan. They're the reason you're here. You will always take time for the fan. I had the opportunity, people, years ago, I went to a Chicago Cubs game at Wrigley Field. I was sitting with a guy who had played minor league for the Cubs. They were playing the Dodgers. Tommy Lasorda was the manager. As is custom in baseball, the home team came out first to warm up. That would be the Cubs. Oh, people. They were so stuck up. My friend was calling down to Mark Grace because they had been roommates in the minor leagues. Gracie, 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 Gracie! Did nothing but ignore him. They were so stuck up. They left the field, all the Mr. Big Shots. And out came the Dodgers, an away team. An away field, out came the Dodgers. They interacted with us. They were fun. I watched Oral Hershiser sneak up behind Tommy Lasorda, grab his baseball cap, and throw it to a fan who was asking for it. They were fun. And I'm happy to announce the Dodgers won that game. I'm glad. But ladies and gentlemen, I tell you that story because I'm looking at perhaps some big shots. At least you think you are. It's all about you. If I want to listen to that music, I'm going to listen to it. I don't care what anybody thinks. It's my life. If I want to watch that movie, if I want to go to that internet site, I'm going to do it. I don't care who it affects. It's my life. You stuck up, arrogant, big shot. You are so not what Jesus Christ wants. Every one of you that are saved ought to have an attitude, I want to be a hero. I want to be the right kind of example. Even you young people. Did you know the Bible says, children, in the book of Proverbs, that even a child is known by his works, whether he be evil or whether he be good. It ought to be every Christian's desire here to be the right kind of example. And let me tell you something, church. That even includes your attendance. When you stay away, you hurt that guy. You hurt him. You hurt me. You hurt teammates. Well, but it's my life and I wanted to relax. Grow up. It's not about you. It's about the team. It's about being the right kind of example. And I want to just encourage this church. Be heaven class. Be heaven class. Your real coach, your real manager is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I hope you want to please Him. I hope you want to love Him.